A while ago, you all had sent me to plant a church down in Waco, Texas. And when I was getting ready to leave, I asked, "Now, what am I doing again?" And the answer that you gave to me and sent me out was, "Jeff, you're going down there to see if God will build his church." Now I can do that, right? I can watch God build his church. I can be a part of what he's doing. So thank you for sending me. I can tell you that God is building his church in Waco, Texas. The life expectancy of a second lieutenant in a hot landing zone back in Vietnam in 1968 was how long? 16 minutes. Now, what did this mean? Did this mean that the second lieutenants were just more careless than the other soldiers, the other officers, the other enlisted men? Did it mean that they were more courageous? They would go where others fear to tread. Did it mean that they were less equipped? Their weaponry just wasn't as good as the rest of the men. Did it mean they had less experience and training? They were sending them too green, didn't have enough combat experience to be dropped in the middle of a hot landing zone. Was that the reason? Or was it just that they were just, if we're going to be honest, poor soldiers, poor officers? The Viet Cong knew if you strike down the shepherd, you scatter the sheep. John 19, 28 through 29 is the hottest landing zone in the entire cosmos. Cosmic bullets, cosmic blood, otherworldly enemies, otherworldly violence. And the greatest shepherd to ever walk this earth volunteers to land right in the middle of it. He's surrounded. There's no way out. And his 16 minutes are up. Now, he will be struck down. And here's the crazy thing. He knows he will be struck down. And he welcomes it. What kind of shepherd is he? Welcome to the hottest landing zone in the entire cosmos. Please stand for the hearing of God's word. John 19, we're going to look at verses 28 through 29. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill the scripture, I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put it on a sponge full of the sour wine, and on a hyssop branch, and held it to his mouth. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Can I pray for us? Lord, we ask that you would shine on the page. We ask that you would speak to us in such a way that we are able to sing back to you. We acknowledge that you're always previous. We acknowledge that you are the seeker and the saver of our souls. We acknowledge that your love is unfathomable and the cost beyond measure. So, oh God, by your Spirit, open our eyes to the wonder of you, to who you're really like. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "To fulfill scripture, I thirst." Now, I remember when it happened in 2003, it was one of those unbelievable survival stories, right? My son and I watched it on Netflix, the real-life adventure of someone who survived 127 hours. Anybody heard of that story? Remember that? Aaron Ralston, he's a 20-something mountain climber. He was descending through a narrow passageway. A passageway that went like this. So it started out probably about 5 feet, and then it would incrementally go in. And out at its base, it was probably about 3 feet wide. And so he's moving down that passageway. And what singled this passageway out in the canyon lands of Utah's uniqueness was it had suspended boulders. It looked like they were floating in midair. They kind of hung there, wedged into the canyon walls. Well, as you can tell, as he's moving through this passageway, he hits one of these boulders. For some reason, it dislodges itself, and he's falling to the bottom like he normally does, but he's got this big boulder following him. And this boulder pins his right arm into the canyon wall on both sides. He's stuck. There's no way out for him. Now, the movie is just getting going. It's 127 hours, right? And I'm thinking, how long is this movie? We're going to watch this guy stuck in a rock for 2 hours? Well, he is ravaged. What ravages him, what breaks him down, what threatens to kill him for 127 hours is not watching his arm die right before his eyes as the blood can't circulate to it. It's not his hunger once he's done with his Snickers bar. And it's not the climactic self-amputation that we're all waiting for that actually gets him out of the place where he cuts off his arm that's wedged in the rock with a dull pocket knife. What threatens and breaks him down and ravages him is his thirst. And he documents it on a video camera for real. I thirst. Beatings, scourging, body organs exposed, bone exposed, lots of blood, adrenaline dumps and nervous, anxious energy like nobody's business. Middle Eastern sun and culture and climate, dry, hot. Crucifixion, the worst Rome could do. Certainly I thirst had a physical desperation to it. But if the majority of scholars are correct, past and present, and Jesus' words of I thirst actually connect back to Psalm 69, which we just read, there's actually a deeper thirst going on there. What actually ravages Jesus is a soul thirst, a soul desperation. I thirst is a soul desperate for cosmic life. A soul desperate to connect to the author and the source of life. Ultra satisfaction, ultra good, ultra flourishing, ultra happiness, ultra living water in the soul. If the context of Psalm 69 is this context, we also know it's a connection to cosmic life, to the author and source of life, to living water, amidst being pinned against the wall, amidst your friends failing you, amidst your critics condemning you, amidst enemies surrounding you, amidst life situations and relational interactions that throw fear and threat as part of your vocabulary. I thirst as a soul thirsty for what it was made for. Living water. Now, it's this I thirst, this soul desperation that drives you and me, drives all of us here to prove ourselves to God, to ourselves, and to others. I mean, earlier, the religious leaders in John 19, you might have your scripture open, I don't know, but earlier, they go to Pilate, asking Pilate to take down the inscription that was above Jesus while he's being crucified. The inscription read, King of the Jews. They want it changed to, he claimed to be King of the Jews, right? Why did they want to do this? To justify themselves. It is a soul thirst that turns our life situations, our conversations with people, our gifts and our talents, our work and our careers, our mothering and our fathering, our community and interactions, turns those occasions to have to prove yourself or protect yourself to God, to yourself, and to others. It's also this soul thirst that continually drives us to indulge ourselves. There's another group here in this 19th chapter. What's the other group? The soldiers, right? Just like them. Just like them, we get ruled by our passions, our desires. Can you imagine? I mean, here's the king of the cosmos on the cross right before them, and they're dividing up his stuff. They want his stuff. They would rather avoid Jesus, avoid his forgiveness, so they could have personal freedom, so they could divvy up his stuff. We avoid Jesus, his sacrificial love for us. We avoid it because we want to indulge in a self-love, our self-interests, our self-reputation, the opinions of others and the approval of others, some status or security in many ways it can be found, right? So we avoid also his kingship and his control because we want to be in control. We try to have these wasted, illusionary efforts at trying to control our life while the king of the cosmos is right there hanging on the cross, right? Now we thirst because we're guilty, right? We thirst because we thirst for things other than God, and in the process it ravages us, it breaks us down. Jesus thirsts in the place of the guilty. Now, here's the twist, the point. What's the point of these two verses? I mean, you got to ask yourself, every time you read a text, please ask, what's the point of the text? What is it? It's not giving you 50 points. No one takes 50 points home with them. 50 points go in the trash. 1 point goes to the heart. What's the point of this text? Here's the point. Jesus thirsts in the place of the thirsty on the cross. That's the point. All right? Now, Jesus is ravaged by this cosmic thirst. So he's cut off from the source and the author of life. He's cut off from what it's talked about in Jeremiah as the fountain of living water. He's severed from it. He's cut off from it. He's cast out, sent into the wilderness to die of thirst. As Patrick prayed in our introduction, all alone. Completely rejected. Completely forsaken. By the only one who really matters. You can be forsaken by your spouse. You can be forsaken by your children. You can be forsaken by your career. You can be forsaken by a lot of things. But this one hits your soul. Why was Jesus thirsty? Because he was thirsty for you. He took the place of the thirsty on the cross. So you and me wouldn't have to be. So we would never be cut off from the fountain of living water. The idea of substitution, taking the place of another, trading places, that's made clear in the next verse. You see verse 29? You see that? It goes like this. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on it. That's just cheap Roman soldier wine. Remember earlier he rejected an anesthetic wine that would help numb his pain, help him get through the suffering. He rejected that. He wanted his full senses. This, though, again, is connecting the words back to Psalm 69. This is just cheap soldier wine. Like some of your houses that you have this kind of wine. This is the kind of wine. Now, verse 29 is not John getting carried away with a good story. I mean, can you imagine? Here's John. He's like, man, if I was to write the story of Jesus, I'd make it really dramatic. I'd connect it back to the Jewish Passover. That would be moving. That would be powerful. That would speak to my Jewish friends. Ooh, I smell a bestseller coming. That's not what John's doing here. John actually knows that he is like at the end of a bunch of words that have already been written about Jesus before him. Look at verse 28. Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture. So this isn't some cheap, dramatic effect, right? And you've got to remember, too, that scripture doesn't waste anything. It's a highly selected theological history. Nothing's here by accident. It's not exhaustive. It's selective for a purpose. So in John 19, 14, John noted, remember what he noted there? He noted that Jesus is being arrested right at the first sound of bleeding and silence and the splatter of blood as the lambs are being slaughtered for the Jewish Passover. Jesus is arrested right when the slaughter begins. And John makes note of it. So here, John makes note of the hyssop branch. Now, what do we know of the hyssop branch? That is already identified, specifically used back at the Jewish Passover in the Exodus. It's the branch that was dipped into the sacrificial, substitutionary lamb, his blood, wiped on the doorposts. So when the destroyer came to collect the firstborn debt that every house owes, he passes over. So Jesus is thirsting. His blood is being spilt. He's identified with a substitutionary sacrifice that goes all the way back to the climactic biggest story in the Old Testament, because and so that God's eternal justice passes over you. All right. If you hear "I thirst," as Jesus thirsting in your place on the cross, you will hear Jesus say, "I love you to the bitter end and back." You can stop trying to prove yourself to me. You can stop trying to prove yourself to yourself. You can stop trying to prove yourself to other people. You're okay. I love you. You are cosmically loved, cosmically accepted, and the thirst of Jesus proves it. If you hear "I thirst" as Jesus thirsting in your place on the cross, you will hear "I love you to the bitter end and beyond that." Your personal freedom, a love relationship, your career, your desire for respect, your reputation. What else do people like? What do we like? What do I like? Perfect, be the best, be a star. That stuff will not love you. It will not connect you to living water. It won't forgive you. In fact, if we divide up Jesus' stuff amongst ourselves, we get less love, more thirst, more ravaging, more breaking down. So "I thirst" is Jesus thirsting in the place of you on the cross. So come. Come drink till your heart's content. And oh, what's interesting about this shepherd, when he's struck down, you're not scattered. You're gathered.